Have a seat. We're in the midst of this series that I'm calling Friend, and we're thinking about what real friendship looks like by examining the passage that we sometimes call the love chapter. It's 1 Corinthians 13, in which Paul lays out the characteristics of love, and we're applying that to our friendships and understanding how our thinking about love informs how we treat our friends, whether our friends are family members or not, whether they're coworkers or fellow students, whatever it may be. And all of this speaks to what it means to be a true friend. Now, there's lots of things that can get in the way of friendship, and one of them is our own selfishness, right? I mean, for me, I am keenly aware of the things that bring me satisfaction, the things that bring me safety and security, and I want those things in my life. And if they're missing, I know it, and I'm aware of it at all times. You see, I happen to be the center of my own universe, right? And most of us are just that way. I mean, we know the stuff that we need and want in our lives. If it's not present, we know about it. If we feel sort of like things are not right, so we know about that as well, and we want to fix it. So we tend to focus on ourselves, at least at times. And you add to that a culture in which we think about our rights. And our rights are important to us, right? We know that people have died so that we would have the right to free speech, the right to worship, all the things that are listed in our Constitution and the Bill of Rights that we have that lots of people over the years have really sacrificed for. So when we have a right, we feel like we should be able to exercise that right. All that's really important to us in our culture. But there are times when we're called to do something that is beyond our own needs, called to live in a way that moves us past just what I want in life, and might even require us to think about whether I should exercise all of my rights. When those times come, how do we approach that? Well, I think Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 13. So we focused in on verse 4 so far, and we sort of covered everything that's there. It goes like this. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud. So we've talked about each one of those things as we walk through this series. But then we come to verse 5, and that's where I want us to begin today. It does not dishonor others, and that sort of goes with some of the things in 4, so we're not going to spend time on that today. But then this next phrase, love, it is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. We'll look at those in the next few weeks. But it is not self-seeking. Now, if you've got a different translation than I'm reading this morning, which I have the NIV, or if you go home and read this online from multiple translations, you'll find that one phrase, it is not self-seeking, was translated in a lot of different ways depending on which translation you pick up, because it's really difficult. And here's the reason. It feels like Paul left a word out. Okay, if we read that in Greek, it's something like love does not seek its own something. But Paul doesn't put the something there. So the translators have to figure out what does he mean by this, and it is not self-seeking is not a bad way to look at that, okay? But what is it that Paul is saying love does not seek its own? Well, this is one of those times when it's important not just to lift a passage out of its context, to like read it in the context of the whole book. So what probably happened in Corinth when they received this letter, and it is sort of a hard letter. I'm studying through it with a couple of different groups in the church, and man, Paul is direct and he is really clear on his instruction, and he's dealing with some big problems in the church in Corinth. And what probably happened was they received the letter, they gathered as many people who were in the church in Corinth together as possible, and somebody, maybe the person who delivered the letter, stood up and read it. And it's pretty long, okay? If you stood and listened to that, it would last for a while. And again, it sort of dealt with some big problems that were going on. One was sexual immorality, all kinds of stuff happening in the church in Corinth, okay? So they would have sort of heard all this together. So when they came to chapter 13, they would have heard it in context of what I think we find in chapter 10, which speaks to this passage. So one of the problems in Corinth is, hey, we are Christians, living in a culture that is really, really not Christian. Okay, so Corinth is a large city in what we call Turkey, and there's people from everywhere who are there. All right, it's a trade route right through there. So lots of people there. And so these people come with all kinds of religions and cultural heritage, and so they don't all agree. Right? So you got some people from Judea, some are Jews. We got some people probably from Italy, what was called Rome then, people from Greece, everywhere come here, and they bring all that to this place. And how do we as the church be the church with all this going on? Here's one of the big problems, and this is a problem we don't exactly face, okay? But they did, and Paul deals with it, and it's how he helps us understand what love does not seek its own of. Okay, so here's the problem. You go to Corinth. One of the things that you see in Corinth is all these temples to the pagan gods. So you would have had a temple to Zeus, a temple to Apollo. You'd have a temple to Athena. You'd have dozens of them, okay? And people would bring sacrifices, animal sacrifices, to all of these temples, and they would offer part of the animal on the altar. Burn it up, okay? But then they have the leftovers. And one of the ways that the temples stayed financially afloat was to sell the meat from those sacrifices. So here's a question for the Christians. If the best meat at the best price is not available at Kroger or Walmart, but at the temple to Zeus, is it okay to buy meat there and then consume it? And some of the Christians in Corinth said, yeah, I think it's fine, because those gods aren't real anyway, so who cares, right? So, yeah, we got all these temples, they believe in all these gods, but they don't exist, so it really doesn't matter whether the meat comes from there or not, because this is all fake stuff anyhow. But then you've also got other Christians who said, there is no way that we can go into a pagan temple and buy meat that has been sacrificed to these idols, because when we do that, we are just supporting this system that is drawing people into this pagan idolatry, and it would be wrong for us to support that. It would be wrong for us to put our money there. So you got well-meaning Christians on both sides of this issue struggling with it. And Paul tries to answer this. And in chapter 10, Paul does answer it, and I think it speaks to how we understand our rights and our privileges as people who live in this culture and are just human beings, and then our relationship with the people around us. So, 1 Corinthians 10:23. Paul's sort of quoting what they have said, and then he responds to it. So they've said, I have the right to do anything. Well, what they mean is, Jesus gives us a certain amount of freedom, right? In the Old Testament, 613 commands you got to obey. With Jesus, he says, hey, love the Lord your God with all you got, and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, pretty good. Now, he adds a lot of things to that, but not 613 commands. And so Christians had a certain amount of freedom. And so they say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, but not everything is beneficial. They say, I have the right to do anything. Paul says, but not everything is constructive. Now, Paul's speaking 2,000 years ago to a very different culture, but I think it speaks right into our lives. We have the right to do a lot of things. Some of them, it's according to the law. Some of them, it's according to Scripture. Some of them, just part of being a human being. We have the right to do many things. But just because we have the right to do it, doesn't mean we should do it. Because it might not be beneficial for us, and it might not be beneficial for someone that we love. Verse 24. Paul says, no one should seek their own good, but the good of others. And that should remind us of what he writes three chapters later. Love does not seek its own what? Well, here the word is good. If we skip down to verse 32, it picks up again. Do not cause anyone to stumble. Okay, this is part of our responsibility. Whether Jews, Greeks, Church of God, anybody. So all these people who come from lots of different backgrounds. Even as I try to please everyone in every way, for I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. So three chapters earlier, Paul uses almost exactly the same language. Love does not seek its own, and the blank is filled in. And the word, most literally, most commonly used, means profit. It's a financial term. Now, I don't think Paul is restricting this to just finances. I think he's using it in a more general way. But the point is, love does not seek its own profit, its own good. In other words, if I love these people around me, it's not just about what I want. It's not even just about what I need. It's about what is good for these people. If I really love them, then my love for them is not going to seek what's best for me. But I'm really aware of my own needs. I'm really aware of my own wants. I'm really aware of what I have the right to do. And Paul says, you say you have the right to do anything. But I tell you, not everything is beneficial. You may have the right to do it, but it's still not the best thing to do. So if we think about what this means, you know, Paul's talking really generally. I mean, he's not even restricting this to fellow Christians, because he said Jews, Greeks, Church of God, whoever. He's not restricting it to just our friends. Paul opens this up to, he's just talking about everybody. This could even be our enemies. It is not self-seeking. It does not seek its own profit, Paul says. But in the context of friendship, what's Paul teaching us? I think it's this, that friends seek the best for each other. That yes, we are sort of the captain of our own world, the master of our universe. We know what's going on in our hearts and minds better than we know what's going on in anyone else's. I am the center of it all for me. And Paul says, listen, that is not the way you want to live. If you really want to be a friend to someone else, if you want to show love, then you've got to begin to take the emphasis off yourself and seek what is good for those around you, for your friends, whether those be church people, work people, family people, whatever they are, whoever they are in your life, that we're going to seek the very best for them. Now, this works itself out in lots of different ways in our lives. Okay, if love is not self-seeking, it is not about just getting what I want in life, then it's going to change the way that I interact with people. And so, one of the things we might say is that our first concern is the salvation of others. If I'm really seeking the best for other people, my friends or anybody else, then my number one concern is that they would know Jesus. And that's what Paul is saying. Whether they're Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter where they come from. What I want you to know is this is about leading them to Jesus. So Paul is saying, I'm not going to do anything that's going to detract from Jesus. So I might have the right to eat the meat that's sacrificed to idols. I know those idols are not real. I know those gods don't exist. So I can walk in there and treat that temple just like a meat market, and I've got the right to do it. It'd be fine. But if by doing that, I am offending someone, I am pushing them away from Jesus because they can't believe that an upstanding person who follows Jesus would actually do that, guess what? Even though I've got the right to do it, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to conduct myself in any way that would detract from who Jesus is. I'm not going to live in such a way that I am so self-centered and so focused on what I have the right to do that someone would say, I don't want any part of that because that's ugly. And even though he may be acting in his self-interest, he's not acting in the interest of others, and I don't want to go where he goes. That's the first thing. Second, we seek the best for our friends. And sometimes that means I say, I've got the right to do something, but I'm not doing it because it would harm a friend. It would lead them in the wrong direction. And so, I might say, well, you know what? Scripture says, don't be drunk on wine, but it doesn't say you can never take a drink. So, you might have a glass of wine with your dinner, but let's say you're inviting a friend over, a friend who really struggles with alcohol. I mean, they've got a real problem that they're trying to overcome. You've got the right to drink a glass of wine in front of them. What are you going to do? Well, why would you lead them towards something that only causes them problems, right? You may have the right to do something, but is it the best thing for the person who's going to be sitting beside you? And Paul says there are times when we have the right to do something and we say, I'm not going to do it because of how it affects this person, my friend, my family member. I'm going to act in a way that is best not for me, but for them. Because I want to lead them in the right direction. And I want them to know that I truly do love them. And then finally, and this is the most difficult one, we follow the example of Jesus. I mean, we can talk about things that we might choose not to do because we know if they did them, it would have a negative effect on a friend, right? Okay, so I could say this, but I'm not going to say this. I could buy this, but I'm not going to buy this. I could take this job, but I'm not going. Lots of things that we could say I'm not going to do because of how it would affect my friends, which includes my family, my coworkers, my other church members, friends outside of those realms, all those things. We could choose not to do lots of things. But then we've got Jesus. And Jesus chose voluntarily to take on human flesh, to live among us, and allow those Roman soldiers to put him on a cross. Now, he didn't have to do that. What we know is that when Jesus was standing before Pilate and really not giving a lot of answers to all those accusations, Jesus could have ended it right there and walked away. When Jesus was being led to the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, we know he could do it because we saw him do it elsewhere. He could have just walked away from all of that. But he didn't. You see, the example of Jesus is complete sacrifice. He chose not to do what he could have done that would have made his life infinitely easier. And instead, he went to the cross and carried the guilt of all humanity and endured the pain and the process of death because he loves us. Because his love did not seek its own profit, its own good. The love that Jesus had was all about me and you, and giving what was available to him to save humanity. So when we think about what love means for our friendships, for the relationships that are most important in our lives, Paul is reminding us, ultimately, it's about sacrifice. It's giving up some things that you want for the good of others. For one simple reason, because you love them. Let's pray together. God, it's easy for us to get focused on ourselves. And we pray that you'll help us to focus instead on the people around us. And the effect of what we say and what we do on them. God, help us to focus on doing things and saying things that would lead them to Jesus, that would show them what love really is all about. And God, we pray all that in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.